The second scripture today is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Keith?
Thank you, Emily. It's been quite a week for me. My emotions have been yanked back and forth like a yo-yo, and maybe some of yours have too. That's why I don't always know who I'm preaching to. Am I preaching to a happy crowd this morning that is joyful, or one that's a little bit distressed and maybe a little depressed? Well, probably both. I'm guessing both are true. Last Sunday was a good Sunday. The night before, that Tubing Hill was perfect. Had the meat canner meal. Everybody had a great time. I was in a good mood. Now today, it's a whole different story with the way things have gone over there. Who'd have thought that all that snow that was there Saturday night would be gone by Wednesday? I can't believe it. And also, there's a lot on our minds this morning. A lot of the things that were shared are pretty heavy things. Just got a text from my sister that her father-in-law passed away this morning. They're on their way to Connecticut. That's somebody that we knew. We knew that was coming at some point, but you're never quite ready, are you, when you get that? So that's part of the reason why when we worship here this morning, I never try and tell you what to do or how to worship. There are mornings when I just want to jump up and down and raise my hands. There are other mornings when sometimes I can't even sing. And I'm guessing it's that way probably every morning. So I'm not here to tell anyone how to worship. And for the most part, I trust our worship leaders and appreciate their manner and how they lead us. They let the Spirit rest with us and how we're going to respond. I've been in places where I've been told what I'm supposed to do. I don't like being told what to do. And especially if it just seems something incongruent with my feelings. So I don't know what you're feeling this morning. But this is a text that I think can give us a great deal of encouragement and joy. And speaking of the monumental things that have happened this week, Wednesday was a very significant day. Now, I didn't know this, but thankfully Eunice had her eye on the paper and read this in the Watertown Times 50 years ago, February 6, 1969. Beaver Camp for Boys, located at Beaver Lake, which has been owned and operated by Mr. and Mrs. James Chaplin of Waters Terrace, Lowville, since 1960, has been purchased by the Adirondack Mennonite Campers Association, Incorporated. The nonprofit organization is made up of a membership corporation of Mennonites throughout New York State who plan to operate the camp mainly for church programs for boys and girls and eventually for adult programs. Watertown Times on Wednesday. I didn't even know that. I know that we're celebrating our 50th year of operation this year, and we're having a special weekend at the camp in August, but it was 50 years ago Wednesday that whole thing was set into motion. Some of you from this congregation were a very integral part of that. Did you have any idea that 50 years later it would become what it has been? What a great support this congregation has been. This is part of my congregation appreciation affirmation. How easy it is to work for two different organizations when they both support each other the way these have. Years later, Maple Ridge Center was started, and we don't know what that's going to turn out to be. It's a little bit of a challenge right now. I do have a photo if it did come up. Is that going to work this morning? I got to show this. This is a cardboard sled entry for our race that was 2 weeks ago at Maple Ridge Center. The person who built that is modeled after a car that was driven by a race car driver named Jimmy Champagne, who was killed in a race car accident in 1982. So he's kind of got a legendary name. I took a picture of that and sent it to the Facebook page, Everything Jimmy Champagne is what it's called. You can go on your Facebook page and type that in. That picture will come up because the administrator of that page made that the cover photo of the page. So that thing's going viral to all Super Modified fans around the world. And I just thought that was amazing that he did that. Now, here's the cool part. There's another sled just up right beside it. That looks familiar. Whose sled is that? Who made that? He's not here, but Andrew Leindecker built that sled. Oh, there he is! You have a story behind that sled, don't you? He has a whole oratorical litany that he could share about why that sled looks like that. Well, it's going all over the world, so you better practice your speech. So that was kind of cool to see that, and thank you, Jeff, for showing that. And in the description below that I sent, I said this was an entrance in the Maple Ridge Center cardboard sled race on January 27th, 2019. So you just don't know, I guess, what's going to happen. Well, I share that with you with a mixed range of emotions because this has been one of the most difficult times financially for both Beaver Camp and Maple Ridge. We have accomplished so much and have a lot of facilities and a lot invested there, but cash flow is really weak right now. In fact, for the first time since I've been involved, I wasn't sure that we're going to make payroll this week. So I throw that out there. If anybody has any finances, I'm not sharing this so you can just hand money over, although that's fine if you want to do that. But we have given opportunity to some of our members and church people. If they want to float us a personal loan, we pay 4.5% on that. And that's pretty good, given what you can get other places. So if anybody's interested in any more information on that, let me know and be glad to talk to you. We'll be fine once the auction in summer hits. This is a tight time of year. Happens every year. And it doesn't help that the snow melted. We're losing between $500 and $1,000 per day at Maple Ridge because we had groups scheduled all this time. However, we were able to get back in business yesterday, and we'll be open today, and then you folks get to enjoy that tonight. And it's a little bit fast right now, kind of icy. Well, all these emotions that are flying all over the place in my head and maybe in yours this morning were also floating amongst the people of Judah and Israel. King Uzziah was a rather strong king. And this verse starts out, in the year that King Uzziah died. He was one of the more successful kings of Judah's history. We read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 14. King Uzziah provided for all the army the shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. He clearly wasn't a Mennonite, was he? Verse 15, in Jerusalem he set up machines. This is how it's worded. I find this fascinating. He set up machines invented by skilled workers on the towers and the corners for shooting arrows and large stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. So he was a successful king. As often happens, it went to his head. The very next verse says, when he became strong, he grew proud to his destruction. And then he died, which happens to all of us. And that threw the nation of Judah into a bit of a tizzy. What's going to happen to us now? And Isaiah the prophet had the task of prophesying to the people, here's what might happen to you, and this is the vision that he gets. God has an unquenchable appetite. I spent much more time than necessary devising my snack list for the Super Bowl game last Sunday and ate most of what was on that list and found out that my appetite wasn't unquenchable, and in the middle of the night found out that it was a very destructive thing to do. Chicken wings have that effect on us. You might think your appetite for them is unquenchable. That first chicken wing tickles the tongue. Your tongue's not ready for it. It's followed by an exploding sensation of pleasure, an intense tactile experience inside your mouth, and then the whole everything's just all right with the world. Makes you want one right now, doesn't it? Well, one is fine. Two is probably fine. Three, you're starting to get into uncharted territory. When you eat a dozen, like I do, you never want to see another chicken wing again, especially in the middle of the night, which is where these things seem to bother me the most. And yet, we're told that God has an unquenchable appetite. What is that unquenchable appetite for? I'm blessed to know that God invented the chicken wing, and somebody else figured out how to put the flavors together, but all the original materials came from God. But God has this unquenchable appetite to redeem people and to form relationships with people. He can't seem to get enough of it. We miss that sometimes as people in the church. Let's look at this passage here. We probably identify quite quickly with what comes next after Isaiah tells us that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is significant, to actually see God. He was seated on a throne. The hem of his robe filled the whole temple. And seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. Two covered their faces, because you cannot look on the face of God and live. It's that majestic. Two covered their feet, or the private parts of their body. Is that how somehow sometimes been translated? And with two they flew, and they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Three times. Holy, holy, holy. There are other places in Scripture where things are repeated three times. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29. "O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And Ezekiel, that very strange prophet, chapter 21, verse 27. "A ruin, a ruin, a ruin, I will make it." Now, why am I reading these? Well, I have just read to you every single instance in the Old Testament where something's repeated three times. That's it. Those four things, according to the original Hebrew. So here we have, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Does that sink in? Just the incredible holiness of God. Well, it sunk in for Isaiah. Marvin mentioned that this would have been an overwhelming sight to see, and for Isaiah it was. The pivots on the threshold shook, the house was filled with smoke, and immediately Isaiah became aware just how inadequate he was as a person. And I'm thinking, Isaiah? One of our major prophets? We quote him every year during the Advent season. Such a good word he had for all of us. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And I think, well, what hope is there for us if Isaiah would say that? And when we truly recognize our own sin and place ourselves before the holiness of God, how much of that do we feel? How much of that guilt and conviction is weighed on us? But then there's a turn. Isaiah says, "Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then in verse 6, one of the seraphs flies to him with a live coal and touches it on his lips. Anybody want to try that this morning? I've got a thing right here in the pulpit it's a portable thing to light candles. Here's something right here. Put it right on your lips. Anybody want to do that? Does anybody know the difference between a sewing machine and a kiss? A sewing machine sews nice seams, and a kiss seems so nice. I just came up with a new motto for the Faithful Worker Sewing Circle. I hope you can use that sometime this week. The lips are a very sensitive part of the body, very soft, very tender. When there's pain there, there's major pain. I can't imagine what that must have felt like and how that tactile sense there was excruciating. But then it comes this. The seraph says, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin has been blotted out." That is an amazing verse. And to me, That tells me the unquenchable appetite that God has, that despite his holiness and his perfection, which can have no part of sin, he wants a relationship with us, wants us to turn to him. That's what the word repent means, to turn to him. It goes back to why we were created. You ever wondered why mankind was created? God said, let us make humans in our image according to our likeness, and let the humans have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth. So God created humans in his image. And then later on in Genesis, just in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper as his partner. Boy, it all went downhill from there, didn't it? Couldn't resist putting that in there. That original part, it's not good for human beings to be alone. That is true. Even when I desire solitude after so much of that, I need to share with somebody. The community is an important part of who we are. I think that was important for God, and we tend to believe that it was because of God's desire for companionship that we were created. And he also gave us a choice whether we were going to like him or not. Because it was important that if we were going to be companions, that love and repentance and turning toward God be voluntary, not because somebody made us do that. I'm acquainted with somebody that used to throw parties for the owner of a professional football team. And she would put the food out, and then the owner and his wife would come out. And one time she overheard something. The wife said to the husband, who was the owner of the team, all these people out here, do you think they're here because they really like us or because we're the owners of this football team? How would you answer that? It could have been both sides. I don't know. God wants people in his hand who like him, who voluntarily have turned toward him, and he is willing to go to any lengths to see that that will happen, to the point where he lets us have our guilt departed and blots out our sins. Now, that's amazing. It's part of why Jesus got in so much trouble in that passage we read last Sunday here that Jeanette preached on, where Jesus got up in front of the congregation and said, there were a lot of widows in Jerusalem and around here, but they didn't get help. But this widow who's outside of you, a Gentile, this is going back to Elijah's time now, she got help. And there were a lot of people that were sick and dying and had leprosy here in this inner circle. They didn't get help. But Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile outside of your faith, he got help. Well, that'd make me mad too. If somebody would come in here and say, well, you know, God will reward you for your faithfulness, but nobody in this congregation's getting any of it. All of God's favor is going to go to the church down the road. I'd be a little upset about that. Whether I would take the speaker and want to throw him off the edge of a cliff like they did to Jesus, I don't know. But there again is that unquenchable appetite. God is willing to move outside the circles of propriety to bring people to him. Can't get enough of that. God can't. And as I think about that, I wonder just what it is that makes other countries sometimes so successful in their missions, and we seem to have trouble here in this country. My initial response is to say, well, we're not doing it right. We're not doing it out of faith, whereas the missions, the church is growing in leaps and bounds and in the continent of Africa, the continent of South America, they're doing it right. I was struck with another idea this week, and I'm just testing this to you. Is this another opportunity where God is choosing to move outside the inner circle and draw people all over toward him? And it's not necessarily that we're not doing anything right, but it's just that this mission that we have as a part of us is now spreading all over the world, and it's a wonderful miracle, and we can be blessed by that. That thought crossed my mind. I ask you this morning, how unquenchable is your appetite for spiritual things, and how unquenchable is your appetite that other people join in? This would be the perfect place for me as a pastor to really pound on you and say, whatever your appetite is, it's not strong enough. Well, can't do that this morning. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. First Sunday in March, watch out. But now, I do believe this. I think your appetite is very strong for spiritual meaning in your life. You wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't. You may have multiple reasons for being here. You might think it has nothing to do with your personal relationship with God, but I say it does. If you want to argue about that, then we can have a discussion. We as human beings were created for some kind of internal need, for meaning and fellowship and significance, and we find it in Christ. And I know people who have looked their entire lives for meaning and significance and fellowship and did not find it until they found Christ. And for me, that's the evidence. So I present to you this morning that I think your appetite is pretty good. As far as the appetite to bring other people in, I think it is good for that too. Sometimes we just don't quite know how to do that. I am struck by the curiosity that people have about this congregation, you folks, right here. I was at a convention a couple weeks ago, and there was a banquet that night, about 400 people there, and the tables were full. There was one table off to the side. I couldn't find a seat. I knew that table was empty, so I got banished to the empty table. Two other people also couldn't find a seat, and they came and sat at that table with me. And it was a husband and wife, and one of them said, "I'm glad we got stuck over here by ourselves. I got questions I want to ask you." And I knew what it was going to be about. It was not going to be about, whose cardboard sled do you think is going to win the competition at the Maple Ridge Snow? No, it was about you folks. It was about this church. Tell me about your church. We had a great conversation, and it turns out that this young couple is looking to go to a church. There's more I could say about that. The gin and tonics were going down pretty heavy at one point, so maybe that was a true desire, maybe it wasn't. But we had that long conversation, and they're looking for something, and they're curious about us. I shared, I'm going to test this with you too. I shared that there's four kinds of Mennonites. Okay. I may not have a job after this one. Has anybody seen a commercial lately where I might be looking for a new job? Four kinds of Mennonites. Okay, the first are the Amish. Oh yeah, we know them. Some of them live right up near us. Second would be what I'd call beachy Amish, or maybe much more conservative Mennonite. They still wear the cape dress. They dress very distinctly. But they do drive cars. Most of them are black. And we know who those are around here. Third group, you've got conservative Mennonites, and I mentioned the churches, Croghan, Naumburg, where if you met them on the street, you might not be able to tell the difference. But go to their church, yeah, they dress plainer than we do. Then you've got the fourth group, the heathen Mennonites, that's us. We do whatever we want and wear whatever we want. Okay, some of you are chuckling a little bit, that's encouraging. Why do I say that? The reason I describe it that way is because of some research that Brad Briscoe did that he shared with us at a Revive meeting that has uncovered the fact that one of the biggest barriers for somebody going to your church is they don't know what to wear. And if they don't know that, they're not going to go. And so that's why I say that heathen part. We can wear whatever we want to. Is that true or not? I'm not sure. Well, that's another discussion. I was having a different discussion with two elderly women, and they came right out and said, "We want to come to your church." Well, we're here, 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning. "We don't know what to wear." I said, "You can wear anything you want." One of the women says, "How about a bikini?" If sometime in the near future, a 78-year-old woman comes in here wearing a bikini, it's my fault. I take total responsibility. I'll also be taking some photos. What we wear can be such a barrier to people coming, and as I have talked to churches about this, and particularly to you folks, you seem sensitive to this, and you seem to have a way of trying to make people who come through the door welcome and feel at home. Whether we're good at that or whether we're not, that remains to be seen. I have a lot more stories that I would like to tell about that, and we'll save that for another time. But it's part of sharing this unquenchable appetite that God has to bring all kinds of people into the circle. How much of that do we share? I'm going to do something totally unplanned this morning and completely off the cuff. I think this would fit. I have a twofold purpose with this. I want the young people to know how talented some of the older people of our congregation are. There's a lot of communication that needs to take place between us. And I also think the words of this poem describe what I've said. Paul Yancey, would you be able to share with us about Jonathan this morning? You have to, now that I've said you're going to. Paul has incredible ability to... that would help. I was recently introduced to Paul's talent. He's going to tell us a story about a young man right now. By memory. This is impressive.
A young man? He was an older guy.
Oh, okay.
Well, this is something I learned in grade school quite a while ago. Jonathan Bing. Poor old Jonathan Bing went out in his carriage to visit the king. But everyone pointed and said, look at that. Jonathan Bing has forgotten his hat. He'd forgotten his hat. Poor old Jonathan Bing went home and put on a new hat for the king. But up by the palace, a soldier said, hi, you can't see the king. You've forgotten your tie. He'd forgotten his tie. Poor old Jonathan Bing went home and put on a beautiful tie for the king. But when he arrived, an archbishop said, ho, you can't see the court in pajamas, you know. Poor old Jonathan Bing went home and addressed a short note to the king. If you please will excuse me, I won't come to tea, for home's the best place for all people like me.
Thank you for doing that unbidden. Well, I think you can guess why I... By the words of that and the message, what we're talking about here. What you wear to church is a key thing. And also, you think Paul's talented with that one, you should hear the rest of his stuff. He could talk for an hour up here with that. That's an amazing talent, and I like that. Well, here's the thing. We are all imperfect, all of us. We all have things we feel guilty about. But we all have the capacity to turn our faces toward God and be accepted. That's the incredible part. And that, I think, is one of the messages from this scripture. God's presence, marvelous and threatening as it is, doesn't destroy us, but it cleanses us, it liberates us, and it commissions us for a future task. And I look forward to that task, and I think there is some real blessing that is going to be coming for us in the future as we follow that call. We'll work on that together. Tonight, you are invited to partake of the party at Maple Ridge Center. You don't have to snow tube, although if you want to, we'll have it ready to go. And bring something along to eat. We have unquenchable appetites when it comes to getting together as a group of people in the church. Thank you for the questions that were in the question box. I'll address these at another time. And I also need to share with you personally, Connie and I are headed to Florida on Tuesday to visit my brother and his wife. We'll be down there for a week. I don't feel at all ready to go, but that's the way that has worked out. So. I know. We will be thinking of you, and hopefully you'll be thinking of us. Let's stand for a closing benediction. God, we are grateful this morning for your unquenchable appetite. You have called us to you. You have asked, who can you send to spread your word? We ask that you send us. Here are we. Send us. Amen. Go in peace, everyone.